The reading is taken from Luke 2, verses 41 to 52, which is found in the Church Bible on page 1028. 1028. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he said. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men.
Thank you very much, David, for reading to us. Great passage, great commandment to have for Father's Day. It's purely accidental that it's fallen on this day, at least from our part. The Lord may have had other ideas. Let me pray, and then we'll have our second reading. Lord, we come to your words. Having sung that song, we want to be prepared in our hearts that as your word is read again and as we think about it together, would we have hearts that are good soil for the seed of your word, that you may produce in us a good crop, one that pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen. So please turn with me, to keep a finger in Luke 2, turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. That's page 78. We've reached commandment number 5, that's in verse 12. Let me read that to you. Exodus 20, verse 12. "Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you." Well, I feel I need to begin this morning with a confession. My dad's here this morning, and he can confirm that I've broken this commandment many times. I would ask that you don't ask him about that, if that's okay. Sometimes when you preach, you're very aware of what you need to learn yourself from what you're saying, and I fear this may be one of those mornings. In looking at this, I have noticed that I now love this commandment that I'm a parent. Just wasn't quite so keen when I was a teenager. So we're just thinking about myself as we come through these things. But I sort of introduce it like that, really, because actually what we're all doing is we're thinking about ourselves and our own situation as we come to this commandment. We come with the baggage of our own family experience. Everyone's had parents, at least biologically. We wouldn't exist without them. But as John T. mentioned earlier, some of us have had good ones. We've had great blessing. I have had that experience. It's been good for me. But for many, we've got painful experiences as we think about our parents. Some have been absent, either through desertion or through death. And some parents have just been plain difficult. And some have been downright evil, actually. And so when we come to this commandment, we're playing the video in our minds of our own experience. We're asking ourselves, how would God have me honor my father and my mother given what my father and my mother are like or have been like. And so I trust you'll understand that I can't, in one sense, answer that question for you this morning because your experience is unique. What I hope to do is give you this a set of principles, really, that will make you able to answer that question for yourselves. I'm aware, though, that it's a potentially painful topic, pretty raw for some. So at the start, I just want to say that we're very happy to speak with you afterwards about specific situations or during the week, either myself or one of the other staff or elders, and we'd be happy to do that. So just keep that in mind. If you want to talk through things, we're happy to do so. So this is the command. We're going to tackle it in three parts. The first part's going to be the longest one, and then we'll work our way through. They should come up on the screen. Thank you, Paul. We'll think about the commandment itself, the commandment of honouring parents. Then we'll consider the great commandment keeper, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we'll come back and we'll think about this commandment for today. So let's look at the commandment itself. Verse 12, honour your father and your mother. That's the command. It's a very simple command, isn't it? And let's just notice a couple of things about it. First thing to notice is notice the equality given to both parents. Now, sometimes people caricature the Bible as being anti-women, sort of misogynistic. Don't believe a word of that. Now, some of the characters in the Bible are like that. They're described to be like that. They're sinners, that's why. But God is not like that. See, the fact that the mother is included alongside the father here is a shock to the original readers. Other ancient societies didn't treat women as equal partners. But this new community that God is forming, this Israel, is commanded to do just that. Honor is due to both father and mother equally. Now, they have different roles. They are distinct from each other. One's the father and one's the mother. But they're given equal honor by God. And therefore, they should be given equal honor by their children. That's the first thing to notice. Second thing to notice is the good order of the relationship between parents and children. It is the younger deferring to the older. Children honour their parents, those whom God has placed in authority over them. Now again here, there's a quality of value. The children are of equal value to God. But there is a difference in role, and therefore there's a difference in honour due. Honour is due to those who are in authority over us. That's the principle here. The father's not the son. The son gives honour to the father and obeys him. Now, as soon as I put it like that, that might ring some bells for us. It should. Because we find order like this within the Trinity itself, don't we? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons who are equal in value, all equally God, but distinct in personhood and in role. There is order in those relationships. So God's idea for the family and how it should be ordered finds its source in his very nature. Order in our family relationships is good, and honour due to those in authority over us is good, because it is in God's perfect nature. There's two things to notice straight away: the equality of the mother and father and the order in the human family. But this commandment goes on and it gives us a sense of purpose. Before we look at that, let's just remind ourselves of where we are in Exodus chapter 20. Israel's been rescued from slavery in Egypt and they're about to enter the promised land. And here in this new land, God wants to establish them under his rule so that they may receive all his blessings. And so what he does is he makes a covenant with them, a covenant where he sets out the terms of their relationship with him, the terms by which if they keep them, they will flourish in this new relationship as his beloved people. And we've seen some of these terms already in the first four commandments. And there is a bit of a distinction between the first four and the last six. The first four have been primarily about the people's relationship with God, sort of vertical dimension of the covenant, if you like. They can be blessed by loving him alone. That's been the focus. But now in these last six, there seems to be a bit of a shift. They are still about God. They're still his commandments, after all. But the focus does seem to shift from the vertical to the horizontal, to the community. And so God is saying, within this covenant, these people will receive God's blessing as they love their neighbours. Now, the Apostle Paul notes in Ephesians chapter 6 that in this first commandment of 6, we see this promise of blessing. This is emphasized here. And this is the promise in this commandment. You see it at the end of that commandment. Honor your father and your mother, that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. He's creating, through this commandment in particular, a stable society in which they can flourish. He will bless them as they live this way in their families. It will create a society that can flourish. What we have in essence before us in this commandment is God's desire for his people to establish order in the family so that he can bless them and bless the society, the land that they live in. Now there's going to be more family focus a bit later on. Marriage is coming in the seventh commandment. And here the child-parent relationship is in view. Now, as we're talking about marriage, family as being the foundational thing for society, perhaps we can remember several politicians speaking like that about the family. Let me give you a couple of examples. Winston Churchill said this: "There is no doubt." I can't do his accent. I was tempted to try, but it would just embarrass all of us. There's no doubt that it's around the family and the home that all the greatest virtues, the most dominating virtues of human society, are created, strengthened, and maintained. Ronald Reagan, a former US president, he said this: "If the family goes, so goes our civilization." These great political leaders, they knew that the nation would only be as strong as the families of that nation. And in saying this, of course, they're borrowing from the God of the Bible. He got there first in this commandment. And they're both in the past. What about today? Well, G.K. Chesterton writes about a little while ago. He says, "The family is like a little kingdom. And like most other little kingdoms, it's generally in a state of something resembling anarchy." I wonder if your family feels like that. Now listen to this by the theologian Andreas Kostenberger. He writes about Western society much more recently. "What until now has been considered a normal family, made up of a father, a mother, and a number of children, has in recent years increasingly begun to be viewed as one among several options, which can no longer claim to be the only or even superior form of ordering human relationships." Sounds very familiar to us, doesn't it? He says, "The Judeo-Christian view of marriage and the family, with its roots in the Hebrew Scriptures, has to a significant extent been replaced with a set of values that prizes human rights, self-fulfillment, and pragmatic utility on an individual and social level. It can be rightly said that marriage and the family are institutions under siege in our world today, and that with marriage and the family, our very civilization is in crisis." He's right. And God makes it clear in his word that disintegration of ordered and stable families will bring disintegration to society as a whole as well. We've lost the principle of honor. Our society at large is rebellious. It hates authority. And so we're reaping what we've sown in family life. But let's not think that this is something out there somewhere. We find this rebellion, don't we, in our own hearts all too often. We recognize the sense of this commandment. We know it makes sense, really. But which of us has actually kept it? None of us. Our hearts, we find, from childhood on, love to throw off the authority that God has placed over us. Not just in the family, but elsewhere too. And so we forfeit the blessings that could be ours, and we suffer the consequences. And we're finding this in our world today, but in this we're no different from Israel. Let me give you an example. The prophet Micah. Micah speaks several hundred years after these commandments are given, and he speaks of the situation in his nation. And this is what he says in Micah 7, verse 6. A son dishonors his father. A daughter rises up against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the members of his own household. That's his observation. And he says of this, because this is the way we are, the judgment of God has come upon us. See, God set this order in his creation because of his character. And he's commanded it of his chosen people in particular, here in the commandments, so that he may bless them. And if they would have obeyed him, honoring their parents, they would have received his blessing, long life in the land. But because they do not, they can expect this unraveling of their lives, of their society, and of their world. And that's sadly exactly what happens in Israel. They live self-centered lives, they seek their own glory and honor, but they refuse to honor those in authority over them. And God, in his judgment, gives them the society that they deserve for their commandment breaking. Judgment comes upon them. And they don't end up living long in the land. They're cut off from it and sent into exile. Now Micah, the prophet, he sees this going on in his society. He sees this commandment breaking, this ignoring of God's command. He sees the disintegration of his society under the judgment of God. And you can imagine that for him, as a godly man, he must be in despair for his society, mustn't he? Looking around and saying, what has happened to us? But he doesn't. In the very next verse, he makes a great declaration of hope. Micah 7, verse 7. But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. He waits and he prays. And eventually one comes who will keep this commandment perfectly and who will form a new community that does keep this commandment, that follows him in obedience. And we come to our second point, the great commandment keeper. Let's look for a moment then at the Son of God, Jesus Christ, how he kept this commandment. He truly honors his father and his mother. And let's look at Luke chapter 2, page 1028. It's a very interesting little story in Luke chapter 2, which David read for us earlier. Page 1028 and verse 41. Jesus here is 12 years old. He's still a child. He's still a year away from when the Jews considered a boy responsible for his actions. And we find that Jesus has good, godly parents. Mary, his mother, and Joseph, his adopted father. And we know that they're godly because they take care to obey the Lord's commands. And here, in fact, all of Luke chapter 2, we see their commitment to the Lord. Particularly here, we see it. They traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. And they have a great time, but then a parent's worst nightmare occurs. Now, I'm sure many of you have had a similar experience to them. Ours came when we were on holiday once. We'd been in the restaurant of the hotel on the ground floor, and we're heading back up to our room on the second floor in the lift. Doors open on our floor, we get out, except one of us didn't get out. My daughter Layla is gazing out of the window at the hotel swimming pool longingly, and the doors close with her inside and us outside. And horrifyingly, she slowly descends out of sight. And so I push the button, you know, trying to get her to come back up, hoping that as soon as it sort of hits the floor, it will return to this floor. And it comes up, but the lift is empty. Inside, no Layla. And you can imagine here that their sort of heart's starting to flutter a little bit. In fact, I can feel it. I just touched my chest. I can feel it now. It's starting to beat a little bit faster. Anxiety's building. Now, I'm sure you know that there's a happy ending to this story. She was found. I go down in the lift, and I find her. She's crying on one of the hotel staff on the ground floor. We'd only lost her for a few minutes, and we had a pretty good idea of where she was, but that was enough. Mary and Joseph, that must have been terrifying. They don't just lose their own son, they lose God's son. And not for 3 minutes, for 3 days. You can imagine their fear. But they need not have feared. He's not off getting in trouble as some 12-year-old boys might be doing. He's doing exactly what he should be doing. Verse 46. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. So in their anxious state, as I'm sure we can understand, they're a bit snappier than they might normally have been. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Jesus replies, "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Now they didn't understand what was being said to them, but we're told in verse 51, "Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them." So what do we see in this little story? We see Jesus in his full humanity and his full divinity keeping this commandment. He's obedient to his earthly parents. Luke explicitly tells us that. He keeps this commandment in regard to them. And actually, Jesus will do this even after death. Do you remember at the cross, he speaks to John and instructs him to take care of his mother Mary? He honors his human mum and dad. But of course, there's a greater truth. Jesus' father is the Lord God himself. "My father's house," he says. In fact, you see in the footnote there, it says, "Didn't you know that I had to be about my father's business?" God is Jesus' father, and he will honor him and obey him in all things. The boy Jesus is in the temple, verse 52, to grow in wisdom. He's there to learn the scriptures which speak about him. Scriptures like the Ten Commandments and Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother. Jesus Christ is the only one to perfectly keep this commandment. He obeys his human parents and he obeys his Father in heaven, even when the command comes for him to die to rescue commandment breakers like us. Later on in Luke 22, Jesus will fall on his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane and pray, "Father, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." At the Father's command, he obediently submits to the cross and dies for our sins as our substitute. Praise God, he kept this commandment. Praise him that he didn't throw off the authority of his father like we do. Praise him that he did not only obey when it suited him like we do. If it were not for Christ's obedience to his father, we would be lost, cut off from him. But because he kept this commandment, we who trust in Christ can receive all the blessings of God. Now, when the grace of God comes into our life, when we realize that Christ, through his obedience to his Father, has won salvation for us, well, that transforms our hearts. We're given a new desire by the Spirit of God. We're changed so that we now want to obey the Lord in all things. We want to submit to his authority, to his commands, like this fifth commandment. We want to honor the authority of those God has placed over us. And in fact, that would apply not just to parents. We want to honour the authority of the whole range of human authorities, the government, the law enforcement, bosses, husbands, teachers, church leaders. As people transformed by the gospel, we now desire to put this commandment into practice, and therefore we receive its blessings. But how do we do it? How do we do it today? That's our final point. I want to think practically about parents in particular. We could apply this to all the range of human authorities. That's where lots of Bible scholars do. They think about this commandment in those regards. But let's just think about parents for one example, particularly as it's directed about them. Honour your father and your mother. How do we do that? As Christ's rescued people, how do we honour our parents? Well, let's just think about what this word honour means. Generally, it means to give proper respect to their person and their role. Proper respect to their person and their role. Now, I mentioned a few weeks ago a man called Thomas Watson. He was a Puritan pastor in the 1600s, and he wrote a wonderful book on the Ten Commandments. And it's very practical. It's very worth reading, although sometimes books from the 1600s, you think, wow, that's going to be difficult. Actually, this book's very easy to read. It's worth doing. He says there are five ways in which we show honour to our parents. All I've done is I've made them start with C so that you might better remember them. They'll be on the screen behind me. Just to warn you, this is pretty challenging stuff, so just be ready for it. I'm expecting a chat with my dad afterwards. You might be expecting the same. Five things. Conversation. We honour our parents by conversation, by conduct, by counsel, by commands, and by care. Number one, by conversation. We honour our parents by speaking kindly to them and speaking well of them to others. Now, that's a challenge for us sometimes. We don't honour them by snapping at them. We must speak with grace to them. And I wonder, when you talk about your parents to others, what impression do you give of them? And this would apply even if they're beyond the grave. Do we, by our speech, honour or dishonour them in the minds of others? Now, that doesn't mean we can't be honest about our struggles and some of the ways in which they sin. They are sinners like we are. But we can be gracious to them. We can be honouring to them in our speech. We can be like the children of the mother in Proverbs 31. Her children arise and call her blessed. Do we honour our parents in conversation with them or about them? That's the first thing. The second way we can honour them is in our conduct. How are we treating them? Are we treating them in a shameful way? Are we treating them harshly or kindly? Proverbs 19, verse 26. Whoever robs their father and drives out their mother is a child who brings shame and disgrace. We can be mean to our parents. And I think that especially applies when they're older and when we have more power over their lives. See, we as redeemed people, we're not to treat our parents shamefully. We're to honour them and be kind to them. So that's the second thing. I told you this was challenging stuff. It is. Third thing, counsel. Proverbs 1, verse 8 to 9. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They're a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. So we honour our parents by heeding their counsel, especially when they're of godly character. It's just by nature that they're more experienced than we are, and they have counsel to offer on things that we need wisdom for. And so we honour them by listening. That's what the Bible says. We listen to their counsel. Now, of course, we weigh that against God's word, but we are to honour them by listening. Number four, by commands. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in everything. Now, that verse there, the use of the word children there, sharpens a little bit what we're talking about. It's applying to particularly those still under adulthood, saying obedience is required in a more direct way for children, As adults, we have more authority to make our own decisions, particularly at the point of marriage. We become a new family unit and we make our own decisions there. We must still honour our parents, but obeying every command is not quite the same thing. But obedience is the way that children honour parents. Of course, we have to be careful again. We're answerable to the Lord, first of all. It's His honour that's our primary concern. And so if our parents or any other human authority ask us to sin, then we have to say no, we have to disobey at that point. But where it is not sin, obedience is required. Children obey, and therefore they honour their mum and dad by doing so. Now the fifth way. We honour our parents by caring for them. There are some harsh words to say in the New Testament about children who don't care for their parents. Both Jesus Christ in Mark 7 and the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 5 instruct us to meet our parents' needs. Jesus says to refuse to care for your parents' financial needs is to nullify the word of God. Paul says that if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should first learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. But he goes on to say that someone who won't care for their parents has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We have a duty in Christ to meet the needs of our parents in their old age, to care for them. Pretty challenging stuff. How are we to honour our father and our mother as Christ rescued people today? If we were to honour them like these five ways, well, we'd find that it's very costly to us. But then it is costly, isn't it? It was costly for Christ. And I trust that as we see again his absolute commitment to the honour of his father as he goes to the cross for us, we too will have a new heart to honour those God has placed in authority over us. Let's pray. We're going to confess our sins to God together and ask our Father to help us to be like his Son. Let's pray together. O Lord, we thank you so much for the obedience of your Son, Jesus Christ. Without his obedience to the cross, to your command, we would be utterly lost. We thank you that he was about his Father's business and did what you told him to do at great cost. Oh Lord, we want to be like him as your people. We recognize and confess to you that we have not been like him. We have disobeyed our parents. We have thrown off the authority of them and other human authorities and rebelled. We confess it to you, Lord. We're sorry. Lord, would you change us by your Spirit to become obedient like your Son, Jesus, that we might honour our parents and honour those in authority over us. Change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.